Morning. It is good to see you here this morning. And before we dive into the word of the Lord this morning, let's go to him in prayer. Oh Lord, we do thank you for sending your son. We do thank you that there is salvation made possible because of sending your son. This wonderful salvation you promised. And now, Lord, as we have dive into your word this morning, let us see that it is certain. In Jesus' name, amen. It's Advent, the first Sunday of Advent, as Mrs. Peters stated earlier. It is hope that shines in the midst of the darkness. And that is the reason why some of us sit here this morning, so we have hope. But where does this hope come from? And for some of you are wondering, is hope even certain? And this is what I wanted to speak to this morning. In the Gospel of Luke opens it like this. He says in chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, he says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." And it is to this hope that Luke speaks of. And if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke 1, 67 to 79, that's our main text this morning. Luke 1, 67 to 79. And before we dive into our text, at this point, I'm going to ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of the word of the Lord this morning out of respect. Luke 1, 67 to 79 to 80 actually reads this. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And so Luke, having undertaken and done his research and questioned and interviewed many people, he does not start with the birth of Jesus. He starts with this child we've read about, John the Baptist. And it's a rather long section. It covers basically verses 5 to 20 to 25 and 57 to 66, but I'm going to quickly summarize it for you. Zechariah is a priest of the line of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth is also a priest of the line of Aaron. and both are upright, both are blameless, meaning no blame left in the sight of God. They are not sinless, but there's no blame upon them. And Zechariah's division is on duty in the temple, and he goes in to offer incense. And he's offering incense in the most holy place. No, not the most holy place, the holy place. And all of a sudden, an angel of the Lord appears to him, and he's scared, and he's startled by it. And the angel tells him, "Do not be afraid, your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to a son. And you are to name him John. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord." And Zechariah asks the angel, "How is this possible? My wife and I are old. And they have not had any children." And the angel answers him, in verse 19, "I am Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." And he comes out of the temple after his burning of incense, and he is mute. He cannot speak. He motions to the crowd, and the people realize something happened, but they don't know what. He goes home, and in the course of time, his wife, who is barren and old, is expecting. And now in verse 57, we'll jump over there. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." And his relatives turned and asked the father what he would like to name the child. And he writes on a tablet, "His name is John." Immediately his tongue was loosed, and he began praising God. And now we'll dive into our text. Verse 67, he says all these things. So, in this text that I read earlier, we see that this salvation is mentioned three times. It is mentioned in verse 69, verse 71, and verses 77. Salvation being mentioned three times, it is absolutely certain. There's the promise of salvation, the purpose of salvation, and the knowledge of salvation. And some of you are probably sitting here going, "It's first Sunday of Advent, it's Christmas again, whoop-de-ding-dong, bah, humbug, who cares?" But if this salvation does not come to us, if it is not made certain, as Luke already said it was, the certainty of the things you've been taught, then there is no hope. There is only darkness, and there is no light. And so has God fulfilled other promises? Yes, he has. If God does not fulfill this promise to redeem his people, to raise up this horn of salvation in the house of David, as he promised, through his prophets, then what's the whole point of being here? Then we may as well just say, "Let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." But God has done it. And he has done other things, too, in redemption history. He said he had redeemed his people in the Passover. God brings Israel out of Egypt by mighty signs and mighty wonders, so that in one night they leave the land of Egypt, just as God had promised over 400 years ago. After Noah and the flood, God promised not to flood the world again. He used the sign of a rainbow. And through all these thousands of years, God has not flooded the world again. in the time of King, after the exile, after Judah went, after the kingdom of Judah went into exile in 567 BC, long 200 years before that, God, through the prophet Isaiah, said in Isaiah 45 that King Cyrus would let his people go, not for price or for reward. And in 539 BC, Cyrus, on the famous Cyrus Cylinder, says to all captive peoples, regardless of their nationality, says, everybody, go home. As long as you pay your tribute, pay your taxes, I don't care. But stay in your own homes, worship your own gods, or the, just as God had promised. And what God has promises, he fulfills. And so it comes, this salvation was promised through the house of David and through the prophets of old. In Genesis 49, verse 10, Jacob lies dying in Egypt. His 12 sons, Joseph included, yes, the one of many colors, they all 12 of his sons gather around him, and he blesses them. Each son becomes a tribe of Israel. And Judah, he says, in Genesis 49:10, he says, Jacob says to Judah, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet, until it comes to the one to whom it belongs. In 2 Samuel, years and years, years later, King David wants to build a temple for God. And God tells him, no, you don't get to do that. Your son Solomon will do it. He tells him in 2 Samuel 7 that God will raise up a house for David, a kingdom and a throne that will last forever. If you want to turn your Bibles to Psalm 132, verses 13 and 17, Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 13 to 17. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling. This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. I will bless her with abundant portions. Her poor will I satisfy with food. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints will sing for joy. There I will make a horn grow for David, and set up a lamp for my anointed one. What God has done, he has promised. He had promised to raise up this horn of salvation for David, promised long ago, and now it is here. So the promise is certain. It has now been fulfilled. And since now we've seen this promise, its purpose, this salvation that was promised, it now has a purpose. And the purpose is, are listed for us in verses 71, 72, 73, 74, and 75. Luke 1, 71. The purposes are salvation from the hand of our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. That is an active hate, is not a passive hate. To show mercy to our fathers. One of the purposes of salvation is mercy. Mercy. God did not desire that his people should dwell in captivity, that they should be free and secure. with nothing to make them afraid. And who are our enemies? Sin, the allurements of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and death. And God has set us free by his own self. And this is a result of the oath. And he asks himself, he thinks to himself this. It is absolutely improbable that God should have to come through the birth canal of a girl, that he should sweat, that he should cry, that he should be fatigued, that he should bleed, that he should be nailed to a cross and die. God is worth much more than this. His majesty determines it. And then he asks himself a question. What if his majesty does not matter as much to him as his children? What if his majesty does not matter as much as his children? And so we get to, in this text, it says here, the reason why we can know this salvation is because of the tender mercy of God. Literally, the heart of mercy. The heart of mercy of our God. And it's because of this heart of mercy that we can know forgiveness of sins. It is the heart of mercy that God says, I will come down. And I will be born. I will condescend to humankind and die for them, that my justice might be made. Because I cannot arbitrarily forgive. My justice demands that something be done. So I will pay. I will come down. I will do it. And so because of this heart of mercy of God, we have salvation. We have knowledge through the forgiveness of sins. And it is because of this heart of mercy that the rising sun, being Christ, comes down to us from heaven to shine on us, living in darkness and in the shadow of death. Isaiah 60, verses 2 to 3. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the peoples. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and the Gentiles, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. This is the purpose of salvation. This is the knowledge that we should be saved from our enemies, that everything that wants to harm us, that God should, the Almighty Creator should step in and make himself our substitute and our sacrifice. And by rising again, make it permanent. To guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah finishes. Here he says, and you, my child, we call a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him and to give his people the knowledge of salvation. So we actually might be tempted to think that this passage is only about John. It's not about us. Yes, it does talk about John. But if we, who have the knowledge of salvation, have realized its promise and have been shown that mercy, we who were, as Paul put it, once darkness, now light in the Lord, why should we not also think about others who are also in darkness still? In the midst of this craziness of this season, let us reflect on the peace that God has given us through the knowledge the promises, the purposes, and the knowledge of salvation. And we, having that knowledge, get to share it with others. For surely, God has desired that everyone has this knowledge. And if the Gentiles like us get to come in, Jews and Gentiles alike, why should we withhold it from anyone else? Let's reflect the light this season, and let us send the light. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you for sending your Son. We do thank you, Lord, for the light that you sent to us. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us this week, this Christmas season, and that it will not just be a ho-hum thing, but that we would reflect your glory wherever we go.